for the band leading us in worship today. Man, starting off our first summer series called Change the Label. Change the Label. And I want to dive into a concept this summer before we get to our next fun series, which will be another Summer at the Movies. Can't wait for that one. If you have any recommendations, feel free to email them to info@genesismetro.org. We always appreciate your participation. Change the Label. What's that? What's that about? Wouldn't you guys agree with me that we tend to label everything in our lives? And by what we wear, by what we drive, by what we live in, what neighborhood, everything has a label. And those labels do certain things. They might elicit emotions, or they might, you know, cause us either to be way high or way low. For instance, I have a couple of examples, and I'm gonna give different examples in different genres every week. But for this week's purposes, I have a couple of schools that might elicit some level of response. So the first one, I don't know. I think it was the Aggies. Yeah, of course. Okay. And then we got the next one, the Red Raiders. Any Red Raiders? Like, I know they do some kind of weird thing. And then the best one right there. It's so beautiful. Boomer. And then we got one more. I don't know. I don't know how that slipped in. Who put that? The next one. I don't know who put that in there. And then the last one is UT. Okay. Now get it off the screen. Obviously, I knew that I could play a trick on you guys. Labels, man, they do so much. They elicit all kinds of emotions. I thought of four things that labels do. Number one, they inform our opinions. Number two, they impact our feelings. Number three, they instruct our behavior. And then number four, they influence sometimes our direction. And I want you to think about this morning with me in particular, what direction are your labels leading you into? What direction are your labels leading you into? For instance, if you think of a flow chart of the priorities of your life, how do the labels stack up? Who comes first? Who comes second? How do you balance it all out? And what I'm going to suggest to you is that as we walk through the scriptures, that it would be very helpful to you if you would change some labels in your life. And that if you would bring your labels into agreement with God's word. And if you would allow your labels to come into agreement with God's word, it would lead you to a better place. Today's title of this morning's message, and we're gonna dive down into some depth here today, is moving from despair, which is the absence of hope, to the hope that we have in Christ. Moving from despair to hope. How do I relabel despair into hope? And I'm going to deal with today depression. I want to deal with feelings of anxiety that lead us down some dark roads. And if you did not have your head under a rock this week, there were a couple of instances where people came to the end of despair. Well-known, famous people. One of the guys, Anthony Bourdain, who hosts the show Parts Unknown, was found in France and had committed suicide. And I read some of his background, and I think that all of us that might have watched any of his shows, because if you're a foodie, right, raise your hand, if you're a foodie in here, like you had to watch that show, because he went all over the world and a lot of times to the developing world and found these crazy places and ate this crazy food, and he always managed to tell a story inside of that. And to us, looking on the outside in, would seem like one of the most fascinating lives that a person could have. And yet, a year ago when he was giving an interview, he quoted this about his own life. He said, "I was an unhappy soul with a huge heroin and crack problem. I hurt, disappointed, and offended many, many, many people. I regret a lot, and it's a shame that I have to live with." Kate Spade, 55, was found deceased, and she left a letter to her daughter, who was 13 years old, Frances Beatrix Spade, and in part it quoted B, her nickname for her daughter, "I have always loved you. This is not your fault. Ask Daddy." want you to think for a moment. If you have millions of dollars and money is no object, I think if you put the microscope on these two particular instances, what you'll find is both of them were estranged from the love of their life in the last recent months. And I think in particular, in times of loss, if we're not careful, we allow our emotions to get the best of us. And what is a season can feel like a life sentence. I happened to be watching a news program with a man named Johan Hari, who wrote a book called Lost Connections. It's a bestseller. And he approached this subject from a secular point of view. And he studied suicide and the desire for suicide and the rise of suicide. And he himself, as a young man growing up, struggled with anxiety and depression. And there is a place, I'll readily say, for medicine. There's a place for medical treatment of chemistry disorders. There's a place for that. However, we are the most medicated culture that has ever existed in the history of ever. And yet, our suicide rate continues to climb. As much as, depending on which statistical survey that you study, one in four adults have considered suicide in the last 2 years. Now, I want you to just think for a moment. If a pill could solve all of our problems, then how would we take and balance this equation? This man approached it from a secular point of view, and he came up with four things that every person needs, and he studied it cross-culturally across the world, okay? So this is not even just a United States survey that was done. And in his estimation, he said that the four things that all people need, number one, I need a place to belong. A place to belong. Number two, he said they need meaning and purpose. Number three, they need people to see them and value them. And then number four, he said they need a future that makes sense. Four things. I'm going to go over those again. They need a place to belong, meaning and purpose, people to see you and value you, and then number four, a future that makes sense. I'm going to term this the dungeon of depression. How do we get out of the dungeon of depression? As this secular person approaching this incredibly intense topic studied and found these four basic needs of all humans across cultures, I thought to myself, I know the answer. Anyone, like when you're hearing these things, like if you've read the book, right? It's like someone gave me the test and then slipped me the answers to the questions. Like, I know all four of these things, how to find them, where to find them, and who to find them in. And if you could just imagine a person that was in despair, that had gone through a loss, that their feelings were spiraling out of control, and you told them that they needed these four things, I think every person that was in despair would be like, yes, 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 yeah, I need all four of those. The million-dollar question, the eternal question is, where do I find them? Where do I find them? I hope today I can answer that question. David wrote Psalm 116. And I think that I don't have time to cover it in its entirety, but if you have time and you have any struggle this morning with any of these four categories, I think if you gave yourself over to just Psalm 116, it would help you greatly. I'm going to cover around 9 verses. David said, I love the Lord because he heard my appeal for mercy. Because he has turned his ear to me, I will call out to him as long as I live. Now, anybody that thinks that the Bible is outdated, I just want you to listen to the following verses and ask yourself if the two stories that I mentioned a moment ago had this hope. Not to say that Christians are immune to depression or thoughts of suicide. I'm simply saying that there is an answer. David said, "The ropes of death were wrapped around me, and the torments of Sheol, the grave, overcame me." Now, he's obviously speaking figuratively and not literally. So David felt like death was coming for him. Darkness was coming for him. He said, "I encountered trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of Yahweh, the most holy and reverent name of God." The first time we see it in its full force is when Moses talks with God at the burning bush, and he says, "Whom shall I say sent me that they will believe me that I talked with God?" And he said, "Tell them that I am sent you." And the great thing about that is that God reveals his name in its full force to Moses in that moment. And I think that, and this is an aside, but it's, you know, I say for free. Some people like it when I say that, but whatever, you know. This is like the extra sermon. Isn't it amazing that God termed himself "I am"? Because really, whatever you would need to complete the void in your life, you could follow "I am" with whatever it is that you need, and God is that this morning. He's all four of the basic needs that you would need. He's everything at the same time. So "I am the God that can give you hope. I am the God that can give you love. I am the God that completes you in spite of your broken relationships." I mean, you know, you could just go on and on. And so he said, "I called upon this name, Yahweh." And he said, "Save me. Save me." This is a prayer that I would suppose, if it's 1 in 4, someone in this room, this is your prayer today. "God, save me." He said, verse 5, "The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is compassionate. The Lord guards the inexperienced." He said, "I was helpless." Just out of show of hands, and I'm going to raise my hand first, have you ever had a time in your life where you felt helpless? Anyone in here?
Yeah.
"I was helpless, and he saved me. Return to rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, rescued me from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling." Number one today, we need a label that overcomes our loneliness. We need a label that overcomes our loneliness. When God spoke the first man into existence, before sin, before fallenness, before death, before despair was an emotion that had ever been experienced. Are you hearing what I'm saying today? Before any of that had happened, God looked upon the first man that he spoke into existence, that he gave breath into his lungs, and he said, "It's not good. It's not good for man to be alone." So before man had a sin problem, he had a relation problem. Is everyone hearing me today? God created Adam, and he was perfect, and yet he had a problem. And that problem was that God made him to be in relationship. And so then he made the perfect complement, Eve. And so then God demonstrated to us that even before we have a sin problem, we were created to be relational beings. And so in the absence of having a relationship with God, we are not meeting our intended creational use. And so this morning, I want you to know that having a relationship with God is what you were created, literally, to have. And then in the absence of a relationship with God, there is going to be a void that is in your life. And there is nothing in this world that will ever fill the void of your loneliness. How can you explain people go through relationship after relationship after relationship trying to fill this void of loneliness, because it's a loneliness that's inside your soul? The label that overcomes your loneliness is in His name, Yahweh. Now, for those of you, I'm going to take for granted, that haven't studied Hebrew, Yahweh means eternally present to help. That's God's self-titled name. Like Prince had the logo, okay? Is everybody following me? Watch this metaphor unfold. God introduces Himself in Genesis chapter 1 as Elohim, all right? And that is God Almighty, as you would know Him. And then He introduces Himself to Moses as I Am. Moses is in the desert, and where is he? Alone. 40 years of failure, and he is alone, and God introduces another piece of Him, another shade of Him, another flavor of Himself. And He says, Moses, when they ask you who you met with, when you were alone in your darkest hour, when you were feeling like you were forgotten, you tell them, Yahweh found you in the darkness. He found you in your aloneness, and He was able to help you and deliver you. That's what Yahweh means. Let's give Yahweh a round of applause this morning in His house. Isn't it great that if you were to call upon His name as David did in this psalm, that you never have to be alone. You never have to be alone. You never have to lay down on the pillow alone. You never have to drive to work again alone. You never have to endure the conflict alone. You never have to walk through the hallways of the school alone. Wouldn't it be incredible if everyone that ever struggled with despair relabeled Yahweh as the head of their life and then called upon Him in their darkest hour? Do you think that would make a difference in the lives of people in our country today? I think it would. I think it would. We need a label that overcomes our loneliness. Secondly, we need a label to lead us. We need a label to lead us. You see, everybody is going to put themselves under some banner. As I was showing the colleges a moment ago, isn't it amazing how, like, one necessarily negates the other? Isn't that amazing? Like if you are a UT fan, you naturally hate Texas A&M fans, right? And I think it's just that way across the board in the Big 12. And SEC, even more so. I mean, you know, if you're an Auburn fan, you have to hate Alabama, you know, whatever. It just goes on and on. And it's amazing that if we put ourselves under one label, right, it excludes us from having any loyalty to the other label, right? It naturally makes us, instructs us to think a certain way about that other label. And as I was thinking about God as Yahweh in this psalm, I was thinking about how that label was trying to lead David. He says that He led me when I was stumbling. He said, when I was weak, He led me. And I thought about, He said that through my tears and through my sorrow. And I just want to dive into this for just a moment, but sometimes we get into a situation and our emotions start spiraling out of control. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you say amen, nod your head, bebop with me, okay? Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's bitterness. Sometimes it's sorrow. Sometimes it's hate. Whatever the emotion is, whenever it's one of the dark ones, it has a way of just like a domino, right? You push one, and then it's like everything else. And David said, I was in tears. I was in sorrow. And I was helpless. And he rescued me. Wouldn't that be great if I could give you a God this morning that when you began to spiral out of control, that you could call on him and he could set your feet on solid ground? Because whenever we start spiraling emotionally, it's like we're struggling in quicksand, and the more we struggle, the deeper we fall. I don't want that for anyone in here. In this interesting interview, and I encourage you to look it up, that Johann Hari, and the book was called Lost Connections, if you want to grab it, or just look up the interview online, it'll come up, first page search video. It was very interesting. He said one of the things that we need to explain to people is that while there is that medical need, we're tempted to then say that people that have depression or anxiety, that their brain is like a machine and it's broken. And all their problem is a broken piece of machinery. And if I give them a pill, that it fixes the machine, and they shouldn't feel the way they feel after that because I gave you something to fix that problem. But if the issue is deeper than just brain chemistry, if the issue is deeper on a philosophical level, it's an existential issue of belonging, of spiritual connectedness, then it's their pain is real. It's not imagined. It's not just a broken part. And so I want to say on behalf of God to you this morning that he sees your pain, that your pain is real, that your pain is justified, that it's not imagined. And at the same time, he has an answer. He has an answer, a remedy for that pain in a connection with him in a real relationship. Sometimes we need a label to lead us when we feel like no one understands. We also need a label to lead us when we generalize others to increase or justify our skepticism and cynicism. Now watch this. I didn't read this verse earlier because I was saving it for this moment. It says in verse 11, in my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. Now, I'm going to preach for just a moment. I've been consoling, but now I'm going to preach. All right, y'all ready? I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to preach. If you ever get to the point where you believe everyone is anything, you have crossed the line. Can I get an amen? Let me show you how this works. You've had a bad relationship, and the next woman that you meet coming out of a bad relationship, you naturally look at her through the perception of the pain inside your past, right? And you say, all women are like this. Likewise, if you're a woman coming out of a bad relationship, you might be tempted to say, well, all men are like this. And if you came out of a bad workplace, the next job you go to, you're like, well, all bosses are like this. And if you came out of a bad church, amen, look, all church, all preachers, all, and it's on and on and on. David said, this is the man after God's own heart. He said, I looked at everyone around me. I said, they're all liars. They're all liars. Paranoia. Paranoia. We need a label that leads us away from this skepticism, this cynicism. Because we see one example, it justifies us from putting up all these walls around our hearts, around our feelings, around our faith. And if we're not careful, we've walled ourselves off so much that we have the inability to trust anyone, love anyone, believe anything. You have to be so, so careful with your mind that it doesn't generalize others. There's some good people. There's some God people. There's actually some good Samaritans out there. They're not even believers, and they're living more godly than most people that go to church. I just want you to know that you can't put everybody in your box of negativity. What do we do when we feel trapped? David said, the ropes of death were wrapped around me and the torments of Sheol overcame me. What do you do when you feel trapped? When you feel like you can't get out? When you feel like there's no way forward? The last point I'm going to cover is going to answer this question. We need a love greater than our self-hate. We need a love that is greater than our self-hate. And I want to illustrate this with two examples, a tale of two fails, okay? Tale of two fails. On the day that Jesus Christ was arrested, there were two apostles that denied him. There were two apostles that betrayed him. And we give one all the credit. And while Peter gets a little bit of a rap on the knuckles, he's forgiven because of the outcome. But I think that to dismiss the feelings in between his failure and his renewal of faith would be a disservice to the story. So if you remember how the story goes, Judas sells Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. What price would you put on the Savior of the world? That was the price of a slave, folks. That was, golly, sold his Savior for the price of a slave. Peter in the courtyard was asked three times, weren't you the one that was with him when he was teaching in the temple? No. Yeah, I saw you. You were one of the, when he was doing the, no. You got a Galilean, I don't know if the Galileans had a draw like Texas. I don't know. But this one person's like, no, your draw. I mean, like, it's Galilean to the T. And he curses out this young girl and says, I don't know the man. And if you go back and read it very carefully, it says at the exact moment that he denied Christ for the third time, that Jesus, having already been beaten, turns and looks at him. I heard that, Peter. I heard that. Wow. Judas sells his Savior. Peter denies that he even knew the man. Both failed. Both felt guilt. Beyond, it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. It says that Judas went back and gave the money back. He was like, wait, I've done a terrible thing. He's innocent. I made it up. And it says that he tried to give the money back and they threw it on the ground. And they wouldn't accept it because they knew it was blood money also. And then it says that Judas went out and hung himself. It says that Peter went out and consoled himself with the brethren until the day of the resurrection. Now I want you to notice the distinction between the two. Both of them felt bad. So feeling bad for your sin is not the same as finding a solution to your sin. And the church said, amen. So this morning, the goal of the sermon is never to make you feel bad without hope. Any preacher that ever preaches in such a way as to lead people to the conclusion that they just want to beat them up and chop them down and make them feel bad about their sin, that's not the aim. That's not the aim of the exercise. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and I stand as the tallest sinner among you, I assure you. So therefore, the goal is not to make you feel bad about your sin. The goal is to find hope. So the Old Testament was the law and the New Testament was grace. The Old Testament said, this is why you need God. The New Testament says, this is God, Yahweh, ever present to help and able to save and deliver you from any situation you might have found yourself in. So Judas felt bad, but didn't find an answer. Peter felt bad, but hung on to the church until Jesus was risen the third day, and then went running to the arms of Yahweh. What am I trying to tell you this morning? If you feel bad, that's step one. Don't stop at step one. Go on to step two. We need to find an answer for your pain. We need to give you a place to belong, the church. We need to give you meaning and purpose. God created you for eternity. We need to give you someone who sees you and notices you. It's all about people. And fourthly, we need to give you a future that makes sense. When I die, one day, this mortal shall put on immortality, and this flesh shall be arrayed in eternity, and then shall be brought to pass the saying that there is a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, Yahweh, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God forever and ever. And the church said, amen. Find the answer. I'll close with this, and I hope this helps someone today. There's a famous fight, one of the most famous fights of all time. It was in 1980, and it was between Roberto Duran and Sugar Ray Leonard. Anybody know about this fight? For those of you that don't know, I'm going to assume most of my audience, an incredible thing, unprecedented thing happened in this fight. Sugar Ray Leonard had lost the title fight to Roberto Duran 5 months prior. First loss in Sugar Ray Leonard's career. And he wanted a rematch as quickly as possible, and they scheduled it 5 months, which is unusually quick, after the first fight. Roberto Duran comes out and Sugar Ray Leonard comes out, and they began to fight. And in the first fight, Sugar Ray Leonard got up into a brawl because he wanted to beat Duran at his own game. And Duran was just known as a power puncher. And Sugar Ray Leonard was known as a light-footed fight on the outside, bob and weave, quick moves, and get in and out, get out of the range of danger, and just box somebody, just tap him, and then drop him eventually. And so they started the fight. And this is the rematch. And they're in the Superdome in Louisiana, packed house, 50-plus thousand, national televised. Okay, this was before pay-per-view, nationally televised fight. Everybody in America is watching this like it was the Super Bowl. And they start fighting, and it is obvious that Sugar Ray Leonard, he's got it tonight. He's bebopping and popping, I mean, just schooling him. And somewhere in the fight, he noticed that he was kind of doing some little shenanigans. He would like kind of shake his shoulders then shoot the jab out there, and when he did, the crowd started laughing at Duran. And he noticed that Duran was responding and like, what's going on here? And so that caused him to do it more. And so in the latter rounds, he's like winding up with one hand and then pops him with it. I mean, it's like amazing the hand speed of Sugar Ray Leonard. They get to the eighth round, and Sugar Ray Leonard is only up by 3 rounds. They're 8 out of 16. They still got 8 to go. The bout is in doubt. The decision by no means is decided, especially with the punching power of Roberto Duran. In the 8th round, 2 minutes and 33 seconds into a 3-minute round, Sugar Ray punches him a couple times. Duran answers back with a couple of wild haymakers. Sugar Ray throws out a jab, and all of a sudden, Duran inexplicably throws his hands up and says, I quit, no mas. And the referee is like, and Sugar Ray's like, and he turns his back, and Sugar Ray, 2 punches, like wham, wham. And then he like throws his hands up like this, and the referee steps in, stops the fight. The announcer on national TV is like, I don't know what, this is for the championship. And the champion is quitting in the 8th round when the decision is still in doubt on national TV. What is going on? See, Duran got to a place in his mind, right, where his body had been beaten, his emotions had been bested, and he came to a conclusion that even though in reality He still had hope. In reality, the decision wasn't decided. In reality, there was still time. But in his mind, it was over. Do you know what suicide looks like? Suicide is the false belief that is acquired by your body being beaten and your emotions being bested. And you come to a false conclusion based upon your feelings in the moment that there is no hope, that you are trapped, that there is no way out. And what if I told you, if you have breath this morning, if you have a heartbeat this morning, that the decision is not decided, that the outcome is in doubt, that there's still hope, that there's still a chance, that if you would call upon the name of Yahweh, David said in this psalm, listen to this, first verse, put it back up on the screen, I love the Lord because he heard my appeal for mercy. This morning, God bends his ear toward the earth, waiting on you to call upon the name that says, I am present to help. I am present to save. I am present to rescue. I will fill the void of your loneliness, and I will make up for the broken pieces that other people have left in your life. You do not have to be alone this morning. And the church said, amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that there are people sitting in this audience this morning that are struggling with feelings that are leading them to dark places. And I pray, God, that your light would be allowed in this morning to shine into that darkness, that your hope would fill up the void that's in their life, and they would move from despair to hope. God, that they would move and allow your label of your name to be present to help them in whatever they're going through this morning. God, there is no reason that someone has to leave here feeling like no one knows, no one cares, and no one understands. God, I pray that they would see with clarity that's a lie. That you have done everything in your power to demonstrate that you are Elohim, Almighty, but that you are also Yahweh, present to help. So present, in fact, that you came from heaven to earth in the form of a man named Jesus, who lived a sinless life and died a stainless death, and who rose again, demonstrating he has power even over death and the grave. So this morning, if darkness and death seem like they're creeping in on you and you feel like you have no hope, if you would call upon the name that is above every name, I promise you that Jesus Christ would fill your cup, would fill your life, and you